This time, chapter 65. Guess what? What's that? We're almost done with Isaiah. That's right. Victory. We're almost done with Isaiah. Now, we don't say that in the sense that we don't like Isaiah. We've spent a lot of time here in Isaiah, but we're going to finish up Isaiah next Sunday. And then, of course, the Sunday after that, we're going to start with the training class. So we've got a little bit more to cover here. And I hope that was helpful. I even remember the date when we first started this. We won't be taking as much time, as soon as I say this, watch, it's not going to be true, right? But we won't be taking as much time with the other major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Although, how did we not? You know what I'm saying? That was back when the economy was good, Jeff says. Yeah, so, you know, at least it didn't get all the way back into the days of Noah, right? But, yeah, we still have a lot to cover through the prophets, and we'll be doing so. We'll get back on track with the prophets after we start the training class. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 65. Once again, we have two more chapters to cover, and then we'll be done with Isaiah this go around. The real emphasis in Isaiah chapter 65 here is the identification of the remnant, the believing remnant, the little flock, and then the believing remnant. And then, of course, one of the very famous passages in Isaiah 65:17, the repeated promise of that God is going to create a new heaven, new heavens and a new earth, and so forth. We'll get down to that one in just a moment. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. And again, we're grateful that we have your word perfectly preserved in our language in the King James Bible, that we can just walk by faith in it, believe what it says, and trust what it says. Just trust it implicitly and allow it to be that which we build into our lives, and then allow your word to live out of us to your glory and honor. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, once again, open to Isaiah chapter 65. And Isaiah chapter 65, if you'll notice how it starts here, verse 1 and 2, it says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walked in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoked me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick and so forth. When you read these first couple of verses here in Isaiah 65, if you didn't have the New Testament, it would potentially be a little bit difficult figuring out exactly who it is he's speaking about in verse 1. Look at verse 1. It says, I am sought of them that ask not for me, I am found of them that sought me not. See that? If you're reading along in Isaiah, it's not that you couldn't figure out who it is. You can, but it's a little bit difficult. And the New Testament is going to help us identify who it is that Isaiah was speaking about in those verses. Yes, go ahead. Say it again. Well, it's interesting that most people, the question is, wouldn't you think that that was the Gentiles? Because the Gentiles weren't seeking the Lord, that type of thing. And that is a pretty standard view that people take of that verse. It's kind of common interpretation that people take of that verse. On the other hand, if we go to the New Testament, we're going to hold that verse there and go with me over to the book of Romans. Go with me to the book of Romans, if you would. And sure enough, God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, is going to offer us some insight. And God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, is going to teach us how to interpret Isaiah 65, the first couple of verses. In fact, most of the passages there. Okay? So watch this now. When you're in Romans chapter, in fact, let me say it this way briefly. We're going to be starting Romans in not too many weeks from now. Romans 9, 10, and 11. When you are in Romans chapters 9 through 11, the big question that Paul is dealing with there is, what about Israel? What about the nation of Israel? When you read Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, listen very carefully how I'm going to say this. When you read Romans 9, 10, and 11, you got to read that from the standpoint of Paul is dealing with the question, what about Israel? What about Israel? So when you're reading that section, it's not that Paul doesn't make reference to Gentiles. It's not that Paul doesn't make reference to the church, the body of Christ. But the overriding point of Romans 9 through 11 is the question, what about Israel? If you'll look, for example, look at chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are, what's it say there? Israelites. See that? Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for, what's it say there? For Israel. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away, notice, His people. Who was His people? That's Israel. Look at chapter 11, once again, at verse 25. 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to, guess who? To Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. When you're reading Romans 9 through 11, you want to remember that the Apostle Paul is dealing with the question, what happened to Israel? One of the greatest passages that creates a lot of confusion along the doctrine of Calvinism. You've all heard about the doctrine of Calvinism. It's in Romans 9, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. If you look over there in Romans 9, again, at verse 9:11, it says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, and so forth. Those verses right there in chapter 11 about the grafting in, Look over to chapter number 11. If you'll look at chapter 11, verse 17, if that, and if some of the branches were broken off, and thou being a wild of olive tree were grafted in among them, and so forth. All the questions about the grafting in. Chapter 9 through 11, there's a lot of really bad doctrine that people take out of those chapters because they don't pay attention to the context. And again, we're going to be studying this in detail in the future in our second hour each Sunday morning. But it's in this context that the Apostle Paul goes and makes reference to Isaiah 65. So that's going to help us understand Isaiah 65. It's in this context that the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul, pinpoints who it is that he was speaking about. Look therefore at Romans 10. This is right in the heart of this. Look at Romans chapter number 10. I'm going to start at verse 14. Romans 10:14. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now notice verse 16, but. So the point is, the problem is not that they haven't heard or didn't get a preacher or didn't hear a message. The problem is, verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Now, again, if you remember that the context of Romans 9, 10, 11 is the nation of Israel, in that verse, who is the they? In that verse right there. See that? Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Who's the they? That's Israel. That's not the Gentiles. That's not just the world as a whole out there. That's Israel. Now keep reading here. He says, at verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Esaias. Now, who is that? Who's Esaias? That's Isaiah, okay? Just a different way of saying his name. In the Hebrew, it would have been Isaiah. In English translation of the Hebrew, it would be Isaiah. English translation of the Greek is Esaias, okay? It's the same person. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did not... Next word there. There it is. It's pretty clear he's focusing on the nation of Israel in the context here. But I say, did not Israel know? And here's the answer. First Moses saith, Now he's going to go all the way back to Moses' writings. He says here, first Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, now here comes Isaiah 65. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now, you can notice in the context, if you look again back at verse 19, but I say did not, okay, who's he focusing on there? Israel, okay? I'm going to take just a few minutes to do this because I want to make sure we're getting this correct here. He says in verse 19, but I say did not Israel, no, for Moses saith, I will provoke you. Now, who would the you be? That has to be Israel. He says, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy with them that are no people. So, you've got you, which is pretty clear that's Israel, okay? But then you've got them that are no people. Oops, L-E, okay? Well, then who's the them that's no people? And once again, the standard interpretation is that's the Gentiles. That's the standard interpretation. But if you look once again at the verse, he says, but I say, did not Israel know? For first Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people and by a foolish what? A foolish what? Is it singular or plural? There's an important clue. So if it's a foolish nation, if the them that are no people is a reference to the Gentiles, which Gentile nation is it? What's that? Yeah, I heard somebody said it. That's what's going on here. Is it what he's saying is, he's got his message going out to the nation as a whole. And he says, Israel, you're not going to listen to me. So I'm going to provoke you to jealousy with them that are no people. You're going to look at a group and you're going to say, who are they? They're publicans and sinners. What do they know? And I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by a foolish nation. See that? In other words, all the way back there in Deuteronomy, God had already predicted and prophesied that His nation was going to be in rebellion, that they were not going to listen to Him, and that He was going to call out of the nation of Israel a remnant. Go ahead. Say it again. Okay, the question is, doesn't verse 12 contradict? Look back at verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. So the question is, doesn't verse 12 contradict everything? What would the first and obvious answer be? Okay, it can't. Therefore, we have to make sure and read verse 12 in its context. Okay? Verse 12 is just a statement of fact. The statement of fact is that there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Remember, we have already seen in the book of Isaiah that there was a blessing offered to the Gentiles, Jew and Gentile alike. It's just that at that time, they would come through Israel. Okay? So it has to fit the context. You don't want to make the following verses change the previous verse, and you don't want to change the previous verse for the following verses. It all has to fit the context. Okay? It's a very good question. Now, let's go back to verse 19. He says, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith. So he takes them all the way back to Moses' time, the book of Deuteronomy here. I will provoke you, that's the nation, to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. He prophesied already back there that out of the nation that he was going to call forth a remnant, and he was going to use that remnant to provoke the rest of the nation. That them that are no people and a foolish nation, that winds up being the believing remnant out of the nation of Israel. Okay? Look at the next verse now, because now Paul goes to Isaiah. He goes all the way back to Moses, Deuteronomy, when Israel came out of Egypt and so forth, and then he fast forwards to Isaiah. He goes back to Israel's birth when they came out of Egypt, although, of course, Deuteronomy is after the 40-year wandering, of course. But he goes all the way back to their start, and then he goes to Isaiah, which was prophesying their servitude, their captivities, right? And he says, if you look at verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold and saith. The sense of boldness there is the sense of God through Isaiah is saying to the nation of Israel and the leadership of Israel, you won't listen to me. All day long I've been coming after you. You refuse to hear. I'm not going to go to you guys. I'm going to someone else. That's the sense of the boldness there. Okay? He says, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. There were some people in the nation of Israel that really weren't seeking the Lord. There were some people in the nation of Israel that were not, in fact, how does Paul say here, them that sought me not, them that asked not after me. There were some in Israel who had pretty much just kind of given up on everything. How come? What's that? The hypocrisy is exactly right. The hypocrisy of the leadership of the nation of Israel. The leadership of the nation of Israel, they were teaching the tradition of the elders, not the Word of God. And so the common folk, just the average person, said, well, what truth is there? There must be no truth. Has God given up on us? And so God says to the leadership of the nation of Israel, He says boldly to them, I'm going to go, and I'm going to go to those people that think that this isn't going to come to pass. I'm going to go to those people that are not seeking me, they're not following me, and so forth. And it's not because they are in rebellion, it's because their leaders are in rebellion and not teaching them the truth. Now think about it this way. How many apostles did the Lord Jesus Christ initially have? 12. Where were they from? Where were they from? Maybe I need to ask a different question. 11 out of the 12. Where were they from? Galilee is exactly right. The 12th was from down in Judah. Who was he? Iscariot is exactly right. The betrayer, right? Look at what the New Testament says here. Go to Matthew, if you would, chapter 4. Go to Matthew chapter 4 here. Watch this. Look at the condition. Look what Galilee had become. That territory. Look at what it had become and was known as. Look over to Matthew chapter 4 here. Watch this. Verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. This you will recall if you're coming to the Wednesday night class or listening by way of the internet. You'll understand that this begins his Galilean ministry. And this, and all the way over until the end of chapter number 18, is he conducts his ministry up in Galilee. Okay? Leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt at Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the border of Zebulun and Naphtali. Watch this. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, watch this now. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan. Notice, Galilee of the Gentiles. The territory of Galilee didn't belong to the Gentiles. It belonged to Israel, but it became known as Galilee of the Gentiles. How come? Remember? After Solomon dies, the nation of Israel splits, the northern kingdom out there, completely off into apostasy, eventually getting taken into the Assyrian captivity, but long before that, in their heart, they were given over to the Gentiles, right? It just became known as Galilee of the Gentiles. Not because it belonged to the Gentiles, but because the lie program of the adversary that had completely controlled the Gentiles now controlled the northern kingdom. And it says here, verse 15 again, Galilee of the Gentiles, watch verse 16, the people which sat, guess where? In darkness, saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. That's where he went and gathered 11 of the 12 apostles. He goes to the territory of those that were just given over to the Gentiles. He goes to the territory of the region that sat, as it says here, the wording is incredible here. Let's see, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region and shadow of death. That's everything. That's the opposite of what the land of Israel was supposed to be. It was supposed to be the region and place of life. And the Gentiles were supposed to come to it for life and blessing. But it had become the region and shadow of death. And there was Israel that sat in that land. When you sit down, what are you doing? But you're settling in. You're relaxing. You're settling the home and so forth. That's where he goes and gathers the 12 apostles. That's where he gathers the majority of what became known as the little flock. Now go back with me to Romans 10, and then we're going to go quickly back to Isaiah. We've got to get back to Isaiah, because if we ever plan on... But you got to get all this to be able to make a connection here. Go back to Romans chapter 10 here. So Paul in Romans 10 teaches us how to interpret this. If the Holy Spirit in Romans 10 teaches us how to view Isaiah 65. He says, Romans 10, verse 20, "But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not." Listen, when he went up to Galilee, those guys weren't seeking the Lord. They just kind of given up. Not because of rebellion in their heart, but because of hypocrisy by their leaders. Let me use an illustration. Have you ever talked to people who, you talk to them about the Lord, and they give you a testimony that's something like this. They say, "Well, you know, I was kind of raised in the church, but it just seemed so confusing, and I just kind of gave up on the whole thing, and I don't know what's the truth anymore. I've just kind of given up." You ever talk to people like that? Sure you do. And one of the reasons that they come to that conclusion is, frankly, the confusion that exists on the part of the leadership in Christianity. What we teach, you turn on the TV, you watch this, oh man, don't turn on your TV and watch preachers. I'm telling you, people watch that stuff and this preacher says this, that preacher says that, that preacher says this, and we confuse everybody. So you understand that these guys, they weren't, when it says, "I was found of them that sought me not," that's the 11 of the 12 apostles. That's the little flock. "I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." Isaiah predicted that what God was going to do as a result of the leadership of the nation of Israel not responding to the call to repentance by Isaiah and the various prophets, God was going to say, "Okay, I'm going to turn away from you guys, and I'm going to go find a remnant within the nation, and I'm going to go find them up in Galilee, in the land that where they sat in the region and shadow of death. And I'm going to use them to provoke you, to provoke Israel. But even then, Israel, you're still not going to listen to me." Look at the next verse in Romans 10:21. "But to Israel he saith," here it is, "all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." See that? If you go back to Isaiah 65 then, with the help of the New Testament, and again, you can still see this in Isaiah 65 without Romans, but it certainly helps, you know, nail what the issue is here. But Isaiah 65, God once again is saying to the nation as a whole, the leadership as a whole, and so I should say leadership specifically, is, "You guys won't listen to me, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to gather a remnant, and I'm going to use them to bring forth my kingdom. I am sought of them that asked not after, not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts." Now look what he goes on to talk about, to say about them. "A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens." Well, where were they supposed to be sacrificing? Only in the temple. It says, "They sacrifice in gardens, they burn incense upon altars of brick." What's the problem with that? Were they supposed to burn incense? Yes or no? Yes, where? In the temple, on the table, and the only table that was built for the altar of incense. He says, "which remain among the what?" What's there? Death. Bunch of dead people. God's word told Israel, you're not supposed to be defiled by a dead body. And they're remaining in there. You see, religion's going on here. Is exactly what's going on. They've got the cemeteries. They're remaining among the graves. They're lodging in the monuments. See what they're building through all these dead people and so forth. They've got their incense that are being offered. They've got their sacrifices. There's religion here. This is vain, empty religion. They took the pure word of God and converted it into their religion. Look at verse 4 again. Which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh. I don't think they were supposed to do that. Right? And broth of abominable things in their vessels. I mean, how accurately he describes religion here. They have these vessels, they've got this liquid in it, and it's the broth of abominable things. And they're saying, a toast to the Lord. Yeah, you betcha. It's the blood of the abominable things. And isn't that interesting? They're drinking blood to their gods, you know. This is pure Baal worship here. Verse 5, which say, look what they say. Stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. See that? Everybody know what that one is, right? Watch this. Look over to Luke 18 here. Hold that verse. We're going to come right back to it. Go over to Luke 18. Make sure that you make the connection here. Look at Luke 18, verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain which, notice, trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. We just read that verse in Isaiah. Keep reading. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood, prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. That I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. The poor guy standing right next to him, you know. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The publican standing afar off would not even lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When he says there be merciful, he's on that mercy seat where the blood, the atoning blood, was once a year. He says, God, if you're going to have any mercy to me, it's going to be because of that right there. See that? Be merciful. This guy has a picture of the believing remnant here. He says, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, and so forth. Well, when you go back to Isaiah 65, that's Isaiah 65 right there. And you know, in the context of Luke there, he was talking to the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the leadership of the Sanhedrin, the leadership of the nation of Israel. They're just a bunch of religious people just carrying on activities in religion and so forth. The heart's far from God. And it was the publican and the sinner that knew that there must have been something, but they kind of, some truth out there, but they'd kind of given up on it because their leadership was teaching the tradition of the elders, not the truth of the Word of God. And Isaiah said, that's who he's going to go find. He's going to go find the fishermen and the tax collectors and the publicans and the sinners and so forth. And he says, from those people, I'm going to bring forth the kingdom. I'm going to take the nation of Israel out of the hands, the leadership of the nation of Israel, out of the hands of the scribes and Pharisees, and I'm going to give it to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. There it is, a nation. The leadership of the nation of Israel thought that that little flock was a foolish remnant. And God said, yep, that's who I'm going to use. He is the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Quickly go back to Isaiah 65. He says it, verse 5 again. He says, which say, stand by thyself, come not nearer, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose. Isaiah 65, verse 5, these are a smoke in my nose. You gotta get the sarcasm here. You ever go on camping? And somebody throws a couple of big logs in the fire, and maybe they're a little wet, so all the smoke comes up. What does it do to your nose and your eyes? Burns it. You got to turn away from it. What's that? I didn't hear what you said. Yeah, move the chair to the other side. Think about, I mean, God, Israel, what was Israel's sacrifices and incense supposed to be? It was supposed to be a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God, okay? I think we've lost them, right? I think we lost them. that table right there, they're gone. We lost them, you know. So, you're reminding about your camping trip, I guess. It sounds like, yeah, wow. Yeah. But those sacrifices were supposed to be a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. And he says, it's a smoke in my nose. You understand that just God's just mocking these people with that kind of a statement here. He says, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom, your iniquity and the iniquities of your fathers together. Fred, do you remember on Wednesday night when that passage where Christ says to them, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers? Remember? There it is right there. See how he says there? And the iniquity of your fathers? There it is. So he prophesies he's going to destroy them. Look at verse 8 now. Watch what he says in verse 8. He says, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy, notice, them all. There's the promise of a remnant. See that? And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. There's the remnant, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there, and Sharon shall be a fold of flocks in the valley of Achor, a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. That's the key phrase right there. For who? For my people that have sought me. There's the believing remnant. That thing about the valley of Achor, that's where God, back in the period of the judges, in the days of Joshua, absolutely purged out rebellion and Baal worship at that time. The Valley of Achor, an important place of memory for them. And he tells them in Hosea, I'm going to give you the Valley of Achor for a door of hope. It's going to take God purging the nation of Israel of Baal worship and rebellion and idolatry for Israel to have hope. And so you can see the promise of the remnant there. I'm gonna jump ahead. Oh boy, do we dare do that? Look at verse 11. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. See that? That troop and that number. That's the Antichrist and his armies. Therefore will I number you to the sword. So he's going to send judgment. Jump ahead. If you'll look at verse 16 now, watch this. Here's the remnant again. That he that blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. See the repeated reference to the earth and the God of truth? There's another God who wants the earth, but he's not the God of truth. Remember, Lucifer wants to be like the Most High God. The Most High God is the possessor of heaven and earth. And he had successfully got the nation of Israel to swear in the wrong God, thinking that that God was the God of the earth. When he brought Israel out of Egypt, he told Moses, go remind Israel, the reason I brought you out of Egypt and so forth has to do with the fact that all the earth is mine. And I'm going to take it back. It's in the hand of a rebel right now, and I'm going to get it back, and I'm going to get it back with you. And that rebel, the adversary who wants the earth to be his, he successfully infiltrated and infected the nation of Israel. And so God comes along and says, through a remnant, I'm going to bring forth the kingdom, and the result is going to be there are going to be those who are going to swear. When they swear on the earth, they're going to be swearing by the right God, finally. See that? And then he says at verse 17, I'm racing the clock here, that's why I'm kind of jumping ahead here. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. You see the great change that has to happen and the great change that is promised to happen. in relationship to the earth in particular, but also the heavens. He hasn't talked a whole lot in this passage about the heavens, but he's going to create new heavens and a new earth. Things are going to change. You know, I say, if you don't like the way things are, stick around for a while, they're going to change. They're absolutely going to change. There are going to be new heavens and a new earth. What is Israel and Jerusalem? What's going to be their status in this this new earth? What are they going to be to the rest of the world according to these verses? The capital, a joy, rejoicing, a praise. Yes, exactly where the Lord's going to be. Exactly right, over there in Jerusalem. So he says, jump down to verse 19. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the I got to say this. This is one of the most dramatic prophecies in the entire book of Isaiah. This is not the first time he talked about new heaven and new earth. And this is not the first time at all that he's talked about how finally Israel's going to bring forth a joy to him. But this is dramatic. Because repeatedly, as we've read through Isaiah, you can see that God is none too happy with the nation of Israel, and in particular the leadership of Israel. And he's not finding joy in them. He's not finding pleasure in them. The smoke is in his nostrils and so forth. But he says, you know, things are going to change. And they're going to change not because of Israel's fidelity, but because God is true to his word. See that? And it says here, there shall be, verse 19 again, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. That's an incredible... Listen, if when someone dies, and they're only 100 years old, and yet they're still considered a child, what's that tell you about the length of life again? What do you say? Good medical insurance. Remember, the curse is going to be lifted. Who is the oldest man that ever lived in the Bible, and how long did he live? Methuselah, how many years did he live? 969 years. He didn't quite make a millennium. Didn't quite make 1,000 years. You ever wondered why in the book of Revelation that the initial phase of the kingdom of Christ goes 1,000 years? It goes way longer than that, but that's just the initial phase. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So what's this 1,000-year issue? Remember, before the flood, how long were people living? 800, 900, 969. You didn't quite make a millennium. And here, if someone dies, he dies because of sin. You can see it, which tells you there's still going to be sin, and he's going to judge it and so forth. And if he's 100 years old when he dies, he's still considered a child. How come? Not because he's in diapers, okay? But because the lifespan, once again, is going to be extended out. The capacity to truly live forever is going to be available to all mankind. And the idea, one of the reasons that you have 1,000-year reign, one of the reasons, it answers the question back to Genesis, the oldest man that lived was 969 years. So does that mean that Satan's plan, that God's plan could only go 969 and then Satan wins? See what happens? There's 1,000 years and God says, no, I can go a lot longer than 969. Not a problem. So one of the reasons 1,000 years it answers that question back there. Isn't that fascinating? Anyway, let's keep reading here. At verse 21, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. Okay, what do you know about not just the 1,000-year reign, but the eternal reign, even in the new earth, from a verse like that? There's going to be vegetation. What else? What's going to be happening? Life's happening. They're building houses. They're dwelling them. They're planting vineyards. They're eating of the fruit. They're enjoying. Yeah, good food. You know, it's like the Garden of Eden all over again. And then verse 22, they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. Remember, the reason that that happened with Israel is because of their failure to keep the law. Israel built, but they rebelled against God, so God allowed the Gentiles to come in and take over the land. He says, that's not going to happen anymore. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are, the days of my people. And mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are, watch this, They are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. Which tells you what else is going to be happening. Procreation. See that? It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. This is literal, by the way. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. What do you know from that verse about the nature of this creation? What's going to happen? Vegetarian, the curse is lifted, except on the serpent. See that? You know, think about when there in Genesis 2, when Adam was naming the creatures, and God, you know, brought the animals by, and he has a lion walk by, the tiger walk by. Oh, and right between him, there was a little lamb that walked by. What didn't happen to that little lamb? The lion in front said, I'm going to slow down to the tiger in back, and you catch up, and we'll get this kid. Okay? That didn't happen. They were all vegetarian. And it's going to convert back to that again. The curse is going to be lifted, okay, in the new heaven and in earth. Watch the last statement of verse 25. What a prophecy. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. What a way to end this chapter. And we're not done with the book yet, but we're getting there. That, you know, you read verses like that, and if people say there's some pretty strange verses in the Bible, that one right there, you got to believe it. That, the change that's coming for this world, the change that lies ahead according to the Word of God is spectacular. And a verse like that, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Satan's plan, his rebellion, his life program is going to be completely, utterly rooted and destroyed out of this earth. And then God's eternal plan and purpose for Israel with this earth is going to be realized. Isn't that something? All right. Anybody have any questions or comments here? What's that? Oh, he says they're going to be building, so will they have mortgages in the future? So no, hopefully not. You know, they won't have this bad credit like we have. You know, and so forth in this economy and so forth. Yeah, it'll be an economy that actually works. You know, go ahead. Yeah. It very likely will have. Yeah, it will most likely go. Very likely will go back to what it was before the flood. Yeah. The earth is on its axis. It's going to be brought back to its true north. All the changes in the heavens and the structure, a lot of that's going to, yeah, so you'll have a lot of, mountains are going to be brought low, valleys are going to be raised up, the topography of the earth is going to be different again. It's likely that the land masses will come back together, one land mass, because remember it was divided in the days of Peleg. There's going to be lots of changes. Lots of changes. Yeah. For the better. Go ahead. Yes. Yes, exactly. Laurie says eventually in the kingdom they're going to live forever. So yeah, the death is limited. The existence of sin and death is limited to the 1,000 years. Is that what you were getting at? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Let's take a break. We'll start again in about 10 minutes.